church say amen again.
Amen.
One time for the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
We greet you in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We count it joy to be in the house of the Lord one more time.
Amen.
I invite you to stand to your feet with me as we get ready to proclaim God's immeasurable richness and riches of His Word. Amen. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. And while you are turning there, it is certainly good to see all of you who are visiting with us today. My prayers are that you indeed have been blessed already. I particularly want to welcome these international students from Princeton Theological Seminary to my right. God bless you all. It's good to have you all visiting with us. And just one more round of applause and praise. Thanksgiving to God for everyone who's visiting, particularly these students from Princeton Theological Seminary. May God continue to bless you. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5. I want to start reading at verse number 25 of Ephesians chapter 5. The Bible says, everybody there, say amen when you locate the text.
Amen.
Ephesians, I got a hearty amen to the left side over there. Look at that. Hearty amen. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Here is the reading of God's divine and eternal word, may edify and may sanctify God's people. I would that you pray with me on the title of this sermon today, The Bride and the Body of Christ. The Bride and the Body of Christ. Let us pray together. God in heaven, we thank you for what has already transpired in the service. We thank you for the effectual, fervent prayers of the righteous. We believe that they have availed much. Thank you, O God. Thank you for your word that has been rendered, have been lifted up and spoken. Your written word, we thank you for it. And as we have read scripture now and before, we ask that your word will continue to do what it was a call to do. We thank you for Zion's songs, for we know that you inhabit the praises of your people. For when the praises go up, the anointing comes down. And we ask now that you would bless the proclamation of your word, that your word now, word spoken, would not return void, but that it indeed may encourage hearts, illuminate minds, and ultimately, God, convict somebody's soul. We thank you for what you've done. We thank you for what you're doing. And we ask that you will continue to have your way in our lives. Somebody needs to be here today, oh God, to hear this word. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak now into their lives. It is in the name of Jesus our Christ that we do pray. That all of God's children, the redeemed of the Lord, say together, amen, 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 and amen. God bless you and God keep you is our prayer. Usher, you may be seated. When I was first called to the church, to this church, this particular branch of Zion, I preached a series of sermons called Sex, Cults, and World Religions. S-E-C-T-S, Sex, Cults, and World Religions. And it was that early, one of those early sermon series that I was led to talk about the state of Christianity in the world. What was going on in the body of Christ And how does the body of Christ distinguish itself from other world religions? What is different about Christianity that makes it unique and has it stand out different from Islam and our Muslim, from Islam and our Muslim brothers and sisters, from Hinduism and our Hindu brothers and sisters, from Buddhism and our Buddhist brothers and sisters, from Judaism and our Jewish brothers and sisters, and other world religion? What makes Christianity different? What is it that we believe in that is different than what they believe in? And without castigating any religion, I simply want to state very emphatically that I do not believe that all religions lead to the same God. So let's be clear about faith. It is one thing to respect another faith tradition, but it's another thing to be clear about your own faith tradition. And so there is an adage out there that no matter what religion you are, we're all going to end up in the same place. And that is not necessary. That is not true. We need to be clear that all religions do not celebrate the same God, and that nor do they worship the same God. And so we must be clear about that statement. And so just as that sermon series got me and I believe us thinking around about the issue of the distinctiveness of Christianity, I'm also led today to talk about the distinctiveness or the distinctives within the Christian faith. And so there's an interreligious dialogue to be had, and then there's an ecumenical dialogue to be had. And that ecumenical dialogue is what goes on in the body of Christ. What is happening within the different denominations of the body of Christ? I say it, and I say it all the time, that up in heaven, I don't believe that there's going to be a Baptist cloud and a Presbyterian cloud and a Methodist cloud and a Lutheran cloud and a AME cloud and a Church of God in Christ cloud and the name, go on and on and on, right? That all of the differences that we may have in the various expressions of Christianity that we have, there's some core things that we all better believe in. We all better believe in the blood of Jesus Christ as being our sanctifying agent. That it was nothing but the blood, right? The blood that was shed for me one day when I was lost. Jesus died on the cross, and I know it was the blood for me. And so this notion of what is it that unifies us in the body of Christ is one thing for us to understand our differences in the world of the pantheon of world religions, but what then unifies us in the body of Christ? And one of the other things that we ought to always be clear on is what the Word tells us about our witness, that they shall know that we are what? Christians, by the love that we show one another. So if I'm out there and a member of the they, then y'all up in here ought to show me something that is more enticing than what is out there in the world, because why would I want to come up in here and have more Sheol than what I catch out there? Sheol is another name for a place, you know. Why would I want to have more chaos and confusion in here than I'm catching out there? When I come in here, or when I become a member of the body of Christ, there ought to be something that is different than what is out there in the world. And so the distinctives of Christianity are important. And so as I'm thinking and praying about this fall, and I always like to do a fall series. It's something about back to school and the kids starting school and getting on buses and going into whatever grades, going back to college, that there's something that I want to, that the Lord has led me in the fall to do sermon series as a way of kind of reorienting us back from the summer. Since I haven't preached in about 3 weeks, we've had guest preachers the last 2 weeks, then I'm led to introduce this sermon series now. And so the sermon series over the course of the next 11 or so weeks is going to be an exploration about Christianity and the Church of Jesus Christ. And what leads me to this particular expression of sermonic, these particular sermonic expressions is the notion, or is the fact, that we here in this country, on this coast, and even in the world, are experiencing a series of events that ought to make us stand up and take notice. And I said it in a couple of weeks ago, and I want to say it again, that anytime there is a 5.8 earthquake in Richmond, Virginia, that shakes the East Coast, not the West Coast where I'm from, but shakes the East Coast, followed by a hurricane, followed by tornadoes, followed by historic flooding, right? There are some areas along the eastern seaboard that have had the greatest flooding that they've ever had since they've been categorizing and keeping records of floods. We've had our own series of flood when the Delaware rises and crests, the folk on the island, and now even some in South Trenton are historically impacted by the floods. But one ought to stop and think about what does the word says when those kinds of diverse things, strange things are happening in diverse places or strange places. I don't know about you, but it makes me think about where are we in the last time? Where are we in the last days? And so I simply want to stop by today and begin to encourage us to reflect on what does the Bible say about the Christian church, and this particular text that we just read today out of the book of Ephesians gives us a statement that Jesus Christ is coming back for a church, and it says without spot nor wrinkle. Right? That we, the church of Jesus Christ, is compared to the bride of Christ, and that you and I must understand that Jesus is coming back again for his bride. He's coming back for his bride. We are the church in our diversity, in all of our ethnicity, our ethnic makeup. We are the church, whether we're black or white, African or Asian, European or South American, whether we're northerner or southerner or West Coast or East Coast, whether we're international students or whether we're born right here in the United States of America. If you believe in the name of Jesus Christ, then we are all unified by the fact that we are brought together under the blood of Jesus. Paul says there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, that we are all one in the body of Christ under the blood of Jesus, and we must understand what makes us one and not what separates us. Even in a historically African-American church like this, we have a growing number of our African brothers and sisters, those from Liberia, those from Nigeria, those from Ghana, and those from Kenya, Tanzania, other places on the African continent. And just because one looks like you doesn't mean that you agree with them or at the very least understand them. I've encountered more ethnic confusion by some of our African Americans towards our African brothers and sisters, and vice versa. And yet we must all understand that not only racially and ethnically, but in the body of Christ, that we are unified and that we are one. And the sooner that we can understand who we are in Christ, the more prepared we're going to be when Jesus comes back again. Because he's coming back for a church without spot nor wrinkle. Now, what does that really mean? I've read that text many a time, and I want to talk about it today, and then really set out a series of sermons that we're going to talk about over the next several weeks that deals with the body of Christ. And so I want to look first at this word, this definition of the word ekklesia, this word church, right? The word church means in Greek, ekklesia, the word ek meaning the Greek word out, and then klesia meaning the assembled ones, those who are the gathered ones. And so when you put that compound phrase together, ekklesia, it means the church, the ones who are called out. And when you think about what you've been called out of, the Bible says that we have been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. And so I don't care what your ethnicity is. I don't care what your culture is. I don't care what your country of origin is. I don't care what your gender is. All of us have experienced some travail, some tribulation, some challenge, and some trauma, and some tragedy. And I don't know about you, but nobody has rescued me out of my trash, my trauma, my tragedy, my travail, other than Jesus Christ. And so when I am thinking about my dark situations, my rough times in my life, I have to conclude that mama didn't save me, granddaddy didn't save me, grandmama didn't save me, preacher didn't save me, church didn't save me. He has called me out of darkness into His marvelous light. Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity, has called me out of darkness into His marvelous light. And so because I am called out, because I believe in the name of Jesus, because I do what Romans 10 and 9 says, I profess with my mouth the Lord Jesus, and I believe in my heart that God has raised Him from the dead, then I believe that I am saved and I am a member of the ecclesia, right? I'm called out. I'm called out to have a different life. I'm called out to go where God tells me to go. I'm called out to say what God tells me to say. I'm called out to be who God has called me to be. Not what the world wants me to be, but who God has called me to be. I'm called out. I can no longer run with my friends that I used to run with before I got saved. Come on, somebody. There's some stuff that you need to let go of, that you are now saved in the body of Christ, that you can no longer do, you can no longer say, you can no longer go, because you are now called out. You are members of the ecclesia. And because we are members of the ecclesia, we now are the church. For how many of you will know that the church is not the building? Far too many of us confuse the church of Jesus Christ. I'm going to the church. No, you need not go to the church. You need to just start being the church. And when you are the church will show up wherever you are. Come on, somebody. See, a lot of us have this destination mentality. I'm going to get dressed up. I'm going to put on my Sunday best. I'm going to go up to the building, walk up the steps. I'm going to enter into the church. Yes, don't get it wrong. Psalm 100 says that you ought to enter into His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with prayer. Yes, there's a place where we go to worship God. But how many of you know, just because you go there to worship, that's not where God only shows up. God will show up wherever you open up your mouth. God will show up wherever you lift up your hands. God will show up wherever you praise Him. That means when you're on your rough side of the mountain, all you have to do is praise the Lord and God will show up. Come on, somebody. Anybody ever prayed their way through a storm? See, the storm is not the church, but you can have church in the middle of the storm. All you got to do is lift up your mouth, raise your hands, and give God the praise, and you can have church. Because you can be the church. Yeah. See, that's what it means to be called out. Because now you can bring the church wherever you are. You can bring it into your family. You can bring it on your job. And I'm not talking about having, you know, crosses dangling from every part of your cubicle. I'm not talking about having candles on an altar in front of your computer. I'm not talking about having a gospel music station on so everybody can hear it around you. Sometimes you just got to have a silent witness. Sometimes you just got to be the church and stop trying to project the church. You just need to start letting God work in you, because the Bible
shine before men and women that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Far too many of us trying to convince other folk we saved instead of just being saved. Just be the church. Be who God has called you to be. Reverend Dr. Fox said it wonderfully last week, right? Be who God has called. I can only be who I am. Can't be you. I can be the best me that God has called me to be. Because guess what? I'm going to have to be the one to stand before my maker and give an account before God. And I want to hear God say, well done, my good and faithful servant. And so the church, the ecclesia, those who are called out, that's who we're called to be. And as I think about the word, thought about further the word church, there are a couple of basic facts that we ought to think about the word church, right? Three of them. One of them is that there is a universal church, and then there's a local church. The universal church is the church that invisibly unites all of us across our race, region, and experiences. Wherever we are, whatever continent we may find ourselves, North America, South America, Central America, Europe, Asia, Africa, North Pole, South Pole, subcontinent of India, Australia, right? No matter where we are geographically, we can be and ought to be who God has called us to be. And we ought to be able to recognize where, no matter where we go, the God living in you that is in me. We ought to be able to resonate with other Christians around the world, even if I can't speak their tongue. When I was in Haiti on January the 12th, 2010, after the cataclysmic earthquake struck and rocked that nation to its core, the day of the earthquake, we decided to spend the night on the mountaintop in a place called Tamam. I do not speak French. I do not speak Creole. But when we woke up that morning after the earthquake and realized that something had happened, the earth had shook, God had spoken, and my brothers and sisters of Haitian descent background came up that mountain, they sought medical attention, but every single one of us began to lift up a banner of prayer. And as they went through the medical stations, got food over here, got medical supplies over there, got food over here and medical attention over here, the moment they left the door, I lifted up my hands upon each of them and I prayed. They did not speak English, I did not speak Creole, but in the body of Christ, in the Spirit of the Lord, we agreed that God is bigger than the earthquake, that God will supply our needs according to his riches in glory, and God is Jehovah Rapha, God is Jehovah Jireh, and God is Jehovah Shammah. We agreed. I didn't speak their language, they didn't speak mine, but we agreed in the Spirit of the Lord. How many of you know there's the Holy Spirit that is here now, guiding us? And it's the same Holy Ghost in Asia that they have in Africa. It's the same Holy Ghost in America that's down in Brazil. It's the same Holy Ghost. It's the same blood of Jesus. And I ought to be able to resonate with a member of the universal church, no matter where I travel on this planet. Now, the local church are those who are called out, who have been led together, gather in a local assembly, and we call that the local church. The universal church is invisible. The local church has a face to it. And we call them by all these different denominations. This local church, been here 130 plus years. Start off as the Berean Baptist Church, first colored church. Some say that the Berean Baptist Church was the first colored Baptist Church of Trenton. Some others say that it was the first colored Baptist Church that began, and that was the precursor to the Shiloh Baptist Church. What we do know is that the Shiloh Baptist Church name was incorporated down at Mercer County in 1897. So for more than 100 years now, this name has been the face of this local body of believers called the the Shiloh Baptist Church. We have black and white. We have Asian and Spanish speaking Hispanic, but it is predominantly an African descended church. And this is the local church, one of hundreds in the city of Trenton. What makes this local church any different than other churches? And so that is a conversation that I want to begin to continue to explore. The thing when you find, look in the Bible, the word church, ecclesia, is actually mentioned over 120 times in Scripture. 120 times. None of them are found in the Old Testament. Why? Because the church is an explicitly New Testament phenomenon. The Old Testament speaks about the temple. It speaks about the tabernacle. It speaks about the tent of meeting. It even references, in some respects, the notion of synagogue. For when the Jews first came out of Egypt and they were traveling through the wilderness, there was no building. God told Moses, wherever you stop for the night, set up the tent. Come on, somebody. And I don't know about you, but I like that mentality. Because I can take God on the road where I am. Wherever I stop for the night, I can set up my tent. I can lift up my name, the name of the Lord, and I can praise Him. Set up your tent, Moses. Bring the Ark of the Covenant into the tent. But the tent turned into the temple. The tent turned into the temple because David and Solomon decided that they wanted to build a place of worship for God. God said, no, David, got too much blood on your hands. I'm going to leave it to your son Solomon. Solomon builds the temple. It is that temple, the great temple of Solomon. Some of you know it in other iterations of your lives. Praise the Lord. But in the biblical iteration, it is that temple in which the priesthood behind the Holy of Holies would sacrifice and make atonement for the sins of the people of God. The tabernacle, the temple. The temple was raided and destroyed, rebuilt and raided again. But never in the Old Testament is the temple referenced to the church. But I would make a comparison that the church in the New Testament, the called out folk in Jesus Christ, is likened unto the folk who would gather in the temple, because it was at the cross where I first saw the light and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith that I received my sight, and now I am happy. That's what we say in the New Testament church. In the temple, they would come into the temple and they would bow down before the Holy of Holies, make sacrifice, bring goats and lambs and doves, and make the sacrifice on the altar. But the same God says, how many of you know that it is not by the ripping of your clothes and the offering of your sacrifices that brings you in relationship with me? It is your heart that brings you into relationship with me. And so the interesting thing in the Old Testament and the New Testament is that the Old Testament says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:9 says, if you profess Jesus with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Both testaments offers the understanding of what salvation is. And so the saved folk are the folk of God. And it is when those folk get together that God does awesome things. God did awesome things when the Jews got together in the Old Testament. And God did awesome things when the Christians got together in the New Testament. For the Bible says, where there are two or three gathered together in my name, that there I shall be in their presence and in their midst. One surefire way to get God to show up, two surefire ways, is to get together in the name of Jesus. Not get together in the name of the church. Not get together in the name of your ministry. Not get together in the name of your circle. Not get together in the name of your organization. Get together in the name of Jesus. For it is not the usher's ministry that we are doing. It is the church of Jesus. It is not the choir that gets us. It is Jesus. It is not the deacons that bring. It is Jesus. It is not the deaconess that brings us together. It is Jesus. It is not even the ministers with their clergy shirts on. It is the name of Jesus. If we gather in any other name, we are not having church. But when you gather in the name of Jesus, the church will show up and God will show up in the church. When you gather in the name of Jesus. The second is, like I said, to praise him. For he will inhabit the praises of his people. Now, all of this, I simply want to say, is precursory to what the Lord has given me to preach about over the next several weeks. And so, before I do that, let me just say a few examples where the word church appears in Scripture. In Matthew, we hear Jesus' great statement, right? That Peter, I give you the keys. And upon this rock will I build my church. And the gates of hell, right? Hades shall not prevail. It is the first mentioning of the word church that we see in the Gospels. We believe that perhaps it is the first mentioning of the word church that we see in the New Testament. Jesus speaking forth the word church. Peter, I'm going to give you the keys. And upon you, this rock, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of and Hades, right? Hell shall not prevail. How many of you know that when you're in the church, it doesn't insulate you from Hades? Let me say that again. Just because you're in the church doesn't mean you have a buy a free pass from the stuff that's happening in Hades. Not Haiti, Hades. Let me just say it this way. Some of y'all looking at me funny. You're going to go through some stuff even after you profess belief in the name of the Lord Jesus. But how many of you know that because he overcame the stuff, you can overcome the stuff too? And you ought to take courage, because the Bible says in this world you're going to have trials and tribulations, but be of good cheer, for I have already overcome the world. I need somebody to understand that you've already overcome your Hades, but it does not mean you don't still have to go through some stuff. But God just wants you to go through some stuff so that you know that he is God all by himself and that nobody can work it out but him. So Jesus gives us the first mentioning of the word church in Matthew. Luke picks it up in Acts, right? The next scripture says, Acts chapter 2, verse 47, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Now, the reason I like this, because a lot of us think we saved and we arrived. But you need to look at that participle that precedes the word saved. That present participle that says being saved. Because how many of you know God is still working out some stuff in the midst of your salvation? Don't get it wrong. Once you profess that belief in Jesus, you are saved. But how many of you know he's still working on you? He's still molding you. He's still shaping you. I am not perfect until I arrive in heaven. There are four stages to my Christian growth. Four stages to my life. Number one is my physical birth. Number two is my spiritual rebirth. Being born again. That's when I become justified. Part three is when I'm being sanctified. After I've been justified, now I'm on the road towards salvation. I've been saved, but I'm still being saved. Come on, somebody. I'm being sanctified. But the last stage is when I'm perfected and I arrive up in heaven. And between justification and perfection, there's sanctification. And I'm so glad today that the Lord is still working on me. I'm so glad today that I don't think I've arrived. I'm so glad today that God is still molding me. I'm so glad today that God is still purifying me. I'm so glad today that God is still taking out some stuff. Come on, somebody. Because how many of you know God is still the great potter? And I'm the clay on the potter's wheel. So Jesus speaks the word church, Matthew. Luke picks it up in Acts, Luke Acts. Paul picks it up when he begins to establish churches all around Asia Minor. And so this next verse reminds us of Paul's statements about the church, in which we get, right? Paul made various statements about greeting the church, being the church. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, all about understanding the differences in the church. Ephesians, Philippians, Thessalonians. All of these letters are letters of great Paul to the members of the church to help them become the church. John, James, Jesus' brother, picks it up. He says, if anybody is among you who is sick, let him call forth for the elders and of the church. Not just the elders, right, but the elders of the church. Because you got some elders of other religions. Come on, someone. Be careful who pray over you. Because there are some folk who call themselves church, but don't believe in the name of the Lord Jesus church. There's a satanic church. There's a new age church. There's a whole bunch of so-called churches out there. But you better call for the elders of the church of Jesus Christ to anoint you with oil and pray over you, James says. John picks this up in his first letter, second letter, third letter, and in the book of Revelations. He writes to the churches in Asia Minor. And he goes in chapter 2 and 3 and talks about these churches. And so these are just some of the verses of the 120 times the word church appears in the New Testament. Now, over the next 11 weeks, I want to talk about different denominational churches. I want to teach about it, and I'm going to preach. Preaching is teaching. Teaching is preaching. Amen, somebody. And so I hope you're getting, right, the notion that this, yeah, this is going to be a bit heady, but I also want to be a bit hardy. Because I don't want you to be so earthly minded, you know, heavenly good. No, I don't want you to be so heavenly minded, you know, earthly good. So over the next 11 weeks, today is the introduction. I want to explicate different churches. I want to talk about today, the 18th of September. This is the introduction to this sermon series about the body of Christ. And so next we're going to talk about Catholicism. We're going to talk about some of the history of Catholicism and why and what is distinctive about the Catholic Church as we compare it to the other churches in the universal church. I then want to talk about Protestantism and the Lutheran Church and how the Lutheran Church broke away from the Catholic Church in the 1500s. And establish the first Protestant churches. The next several weeks, I want to talk about the Reformed Church. And in point of fact, it just so happens that that's the Sunday where we have the touring choir from Princeton Theological Seminary. So we'll have the Presbyterian, a representation of the Presbyterian Church here in the Presbyterian Church's touring choir from the seminary. Today we have the international students from the seminary. On the 9th, we'll have the church, the touring choir. Put that back up for a minute. The 16th of October, we're going to talk about congregational churches and the history of Baptist churches. The week after that, the 23rd, we're going to talk about Methodist churches, United Methodist churches, and then we're going to take a break because the 30th is our church anniversary, and I'm going to preach a sermon out of the annals of S. Howard Woodson's sermons. The next week after that, November 6th, we're going to talk about African Methodism, the ME Church, the ME Zion Church, and the distinctiveness of that church. And then the next week, we're going to talk about Pentecostalism and different Pentecostal churches, Pentecostal Assembly of the World, Church of God in Christ, Church of God, etc., etc., etc. The 20th is, take a break again, we're going to celebrate Men's Day. And then the 27th, we're going to conclude this sermon series. Because the next week, the 4th of December is the first Sunday of Advent. We'll be into Christmas time. And the first Sunday of Advent is the 4th of December. The second Sunday of Advent is the 11th. The third Sunday is the 18th. And the fourth Sunday is Christmas Day, which is the 25th. And so we're going to talk about, preach about, teach about each of these unique expressions of the Christian faith in a hopes that we would deepen our own understanding of our own faith, but that we would also have an appreciation for different other expressions of the Christian faith. Now, all that, let me just drop 3 points and then I'll take my seat. All of that was historical. All of that was kind of exegetical. I want to now just share these three words. Word, wrinkle, and worship. You don't have to write them down. You can download it from the internet in a matter of about 8 hours once Wayne gets the sermon up on the internet. Word, wrinkle, and worship. Look in verse number 25 of Ephesians. Paul talks about the church. And he likens the church to a husband-wife relationship. If you read all of chapter 5, the whole chapter is really about the notion of marriage. And so let me just do a plug on October 1st, this coming Saturday, Friday and Saturday, is our annual marriage retreat. And I think we're filled up. We might have room enough for one or two more couples if you're interested. And so call the church office and register your interest if you are. We're going to be going to Harvey Cedars. Is that right? Sister Morella, Harvey Cedars down in Long Beach Island on the shore. And we've got right now 21 couples who are signed up. And we're looking forward to a great time in the Lord. This is one of the pivotal texts to talk about at a marriage retreat. Paul says, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. So much so that he gave himself for her. Now, we understand that to be sacrifice, death on the cross. But metaphorically, it is the headship of man to love his wife in the way that Jesus loved the church. I mean, he considered the church when he came to do his ministry. He died for the betterment of Christ's church, for the church. We, the bride of Christ, Jesus died for us. Now, what is it about the church that we then take from Paul's statements in the book of Ephesians? Well, the first is the notion of the word. Not only did he give himself for her, go to the next slide, the verse says, and the next verse says, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. The first thing the church, we must have, is the washing of the water by the word of God. How many of you know this word right here can scrub you clean from your trials, your tribulations, your filth, and your mess ups? Come on, somebody. The Bible says the word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway. The Bible says in Hebrews that the word living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. In John 1:1, the Bible says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And so when I understand the word, the Bible says, blessed is the man that walketh not into the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the place of the sinner, sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the what? The law of the Lord, and upon it doth he meditate day and night, and you will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. If you keep yourself in the word, how many of you know the devil will have a harder time messing with you? Not only will the word wash you, because the word will reflect your sinful nature. The word of God will be a mirror that says you've got to work on this, and you've got to get this right, and you've got to straighten out this situation. How many of you know if we didn't have the word, I'm not sure we'd be able to have church, because we don't come together just to sing songs. We don't come together just to pray. You better come to get some understanding about the word of God. Because it is the word that will open up the door of understanding. It is the word that will anchor you in the midst of your trial. It is the word of God that will illuminate your mind. It is the word of God. Paul says we got to wash the church by the word of God. Every Sunday, you ought to come say, wash me, Lord. I know I'm dressed up on the outside, but I need some cleansing. I need some scrubbing. I need some washing. If you got to dunk me, dunk me. Pour some chlorine up in that water. Pour some Ajax up in there. Tide, get it out. I don't know what the church and you use, but you better let the word of God wash you. Paul says, the church that he might save it by the washing of water by the word. So the church must have the word. Number two, the wrinkle. Verse number 27 or 6 talks to us about the wrinkle. 27, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot, nor having wrinkle, nor any such thing. Now here I'm going to borrow a lesson from my elementary remembrance of Hebrew. Back in 1995, over 16 years ago, I studied Hebrew. I don't remember everything I learned then. But there are a few things that stuck in my spirit. One of them were the names of God. Jehovah Shalom, God is my peace. Jehovah Yireh, God sees. See, a lot of you think it means God supplies. But God has to see what you need before he supplies what you need. Jehovah Rophe, he's my healer. When Moses threw the tree and made the bitter water sweet, right? He healed the waters. Jehovah Rohi, he's my battle axe. How many of you know he fights your battles for you? Jehovah, this is the one I want to get you. Jehovah Tsidkenu. Tsidkenu means God is our righteousness. Listen now. The word Tsidkenu is based on the core Hebrew word Tzidik. T-S-I-D-I-Q-U-E. Tzidik. The word Tzidik means straight. Come on, somebody. In order to be righteous, you got to be straight. Because in order to be righteous, you can't have crooked up in you. You can't have any wrinkles up in you. In order to be righteous, after the righteousness of God, you've got to straighten out some things. Do I have a witness today? Once you get saved, you can't have crookedness in your talk, crookedness in your walk. You gotta walk straight, talk straight, live straight, sing straight, pray straight. Y'all not getting this message, are you? Not only does the word wash you, but let me borrow a lesson from my wife. Every week without fail, Melanie, she does the laundry. She gets these big piles of clothes. And without me really realizing it, and I sometimes even take it for granted, my wife will iron every stitch of clothes that Amaris and Daniel wears. She says, you buddy, you got to do something on your own. But those two little kids will rarely put some clothes on that have wrinkles up in them. You know why? Because my wife heats up the iron and puts hot iron and hot metal to cloth and begins to iron out the wrinkles. The clothes were washed already, but I don't even know after the clothes come out of the washer, they're still wrinkled. Even if you put them in the dryer, they're still wrinkled. You gotta iron out. Come on, somebody. The wrinkles. God wants a church that has been washed and doesn't have a spot on it. God wants a clean church. He wants an unwrinkled church. He wants a straight church. When you see it, you're giving him your best. Not only on the outside, but if the inside is wrinkled, the outside is going to be wrinkled. But if the inside is pressed, what they see on the outside will also be pressed. So God not only wants to wash his church, he wants to iron his church. My last point is this, and I'll go to my seat. Worship. Word, wrinkle, and worship. And I want you to see the word that appears three times. Verse 25 says, husband of your wives that tries to love the church that he gave himself for her. Number one, that she may be washed by the word. Number two, that she may not have spot or wrinkle. Here's the number three, that. Number three, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Now, holy doesn't mean perfect. Right? See, a lot of us want to hold each other to a higher standard of accountability than we even hold ourselves. Than even God is holding us to. Because even God knows all of us are going to sin and fall short of his glory. So it's not a matter of being perfect. It's a matter of being holy. Holy means that you're humble. And that when you mess up, you fall on your knees and say, it's me, Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my mama, not my daddy, but it's me, Lord. I need washing. I need deliverance. I need salvation. I need forgiveness. Holiness means that you know where your help comes from. Holiness means you know what your God can do. Holiness means you know what God has already done. Holiness is me praising him in season and out of season. Holiness means keeping your face in God's word. Holiness means that you walk according to his standard and not trying to please other folk. Holiness. We sing this song in the choir. Holiness is what I long for. Holiness is what I need. Take my heart, take my mind, take my soul. Holiness is when you give yourself to God and say, Lord, I can't do this thing by myself, but I know with you on my side that everything is possible. With you on my side, the devil can't stand a chance. With you on my side, mountains can be moved. With you on my side, bridges can be built. With you on my side. Hey, I need some holy folk today. Holiness. God said, be holy, even as I am holy. Holiness is that you're not arrogant, that you don't think you got it figured out, that you understand that God is your way maker, your burden bearer, your heavy load sharer, your mountain mover. Holiness means that your life reflects your talk, and your talk reflects your walk. Holiness. One of the greatest compliments anyone ever has given me is that I've done some things, they don't even have to go into it, where it defied the logic, reason, and rationale of what I did. Case in point, some folk did some things to me, against me. And in spite of what they did, I still gave them opportunity. Listen now. And someone said, I understand now why you get some of the blessings you get. Because if it was me, I wouldn't have done that. And all I can say, that it ain't me, it's the God in me. Because if it was me, I wouldn't have done it, but because of the God in me, come on somebody, greater is the God that is in you than the devil that is in the world. I am striving for God's holiness, because I know if I strive for his holiness, he'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me, and he'll always keep me. God is looking for some holy folk. Some holy folk that don't walk by faith. I mean, but don't walk by sight, but walk by faith. Who believe what God said. And because you believe it, you allow God to work in you and through you. Come on, sirs. Come on, ma'am. God is looking for a washed church. He's looking for an unwrinkled church. But he's looking for a holy church. And I need some folk to understand that you are the bride and the body of Christ. Let the church say amen. Church say amen again. And one more time for the Holy Spirit. Someone put your hands together. Give God a praise offering. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Choir's going to sing an appropriate song. Deacons, deaconess, clergy, I need you to walk out on the aisle and help extend this invitation. Because someone here today needs to step out on faith and believe that God is God. And so if you're here today, we absolutely believe that when God preaches, come on somebody, God bless you, sister. Somebody put your hands together and give God a praise offering. Is there another? Is there another? Amen. Here comes another sister. Somebody put your hands together. Give God a praise offering. Praise the Lord, somebody. We believe that when God's word goes forth, somebody ought to be given a chance to respond. That first sister almost ran down. That sister said, let me out. I'm coming down. And that's how it should be. That when we know God has spoken to us, we're ready to step out. In Jesus' name. So if you don't have a church, if you don't have a church, I want to invite you. I want to invite you to come. We're not a perfect church because we're all what? Being sanctified. Thanks be to God. But we do love God. We do love his word. And we're doing our best to love God's people. And so if you want a church home, we want to offer that to you. But more importantly than membership is relationship. And I need someone who wants to have a relationship with God through Jesus. So go ahead and sing, choir. And as they sing, these two invitations are extended. Even our international brothers and sisters, if you're looking for a church home over the next 3 years, we invite you to come and share with us in this branch of Zion.
Holiness.
Anybody else?
Holiness is what I long for.
Anybody else?
What I long for.